right, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, for today's scripture text. Hebrews, chapter 11. In the preceding passage of today's text, verses 8 through 19, the author of Hebrews has devoted quite a bit of attention to Abraham's faith. Now, he mentions briefly Sarah, his wife, and also Jacob and Isaac as fellow pilgrims, but the focus is mainly on Abraham's faith. He turns now to the next three generations of patriarchs: Abraham's son, Isaac, his grandson, Jacob, and his great-grandson, Joseph. These three patriarchs demonstrate expectant faith as they look forward to future events through God's promises, which were to be fulfilled. And so let's read about these three patriarchs and their faith, beginning with verse 20, Hebrews 11 and verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your holy presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, in the greater glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our supreme concern. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's interesting, when you look at these three verses we just read, it's interesting to note what the author of Hebrews said about these three patriarchs. They have some things in common, and that will be our focus this morning. But it's also interesting to think about what he did not say and could have said. Tom Schreiner, New Testament scholar Tom Schreiner, writes this about today's passage. When we think about all that could be commentated on in the life of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, it is remarkable that in every case the author reflects on what they said in their old age, or when they were on their deathbed. He doesn't comment on anything these people did in their lives that manifested faith. Instead, he zeroes in on what they said and how they prophesied about the future when they were about to die. In every case, they continued to believe in the promises at their death, even when it became apparent they wouldn't be fulfilled in their lifetimes. So these three patriarchs had varied experiences, but they shared this in common. They were, all three of them, heirs of the promise that God gave to their father Abraham. And they lived and died with expectant faith. So this will be our focus this morning. Let's take a look at each of the three individually, and then we'll make application afterwards. First, he mentions Isaac. We're not told much about Isaac in the book of Genesis, where we find the stories of the patriarchs. A lot is written about Abraham, quite a bit about Jacob, and about as much is written about Joseph as was Abraham. Not a whole lot said about Isaac. Isaac, of course, Abraham's son, the heir, the promised child. And so Isaac, it seems that he had a rather peaceful and uneventful life compared to the other patriarchs. Perhaps God thought that the trauma he experienced as a teenage boy when his father almost sacrificed him as a burnt offering was enough for one life. That's a pretty stressful situation. And maybe he decided to let Isaac have it easy for the rest of his days. He seems to have a rather peaceful and uneventful life. And there's not a lot mentioned, but what is mentioned, I mean, the most of the material that is given about him is it concerns the blessing that Isaac bestowed upon his sons, Jacob and Esau, in his old age. And this is the focus of the passage. This is what the author zeroes in on. In verse 20, again, we read, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Well, now, if you know about the story, then you know that Jacob received the blessing, the younger. He was the younger of the two. When Esau, as the firstborn, you know, traditionally it belonged to him, but Jacob received the blessing. We could even say that, or we could ask the question, did Esau even receive a blessing? I mean, he was cheated out of his blessing, wasn't he? Some of you may not know the story, but Isaac loved his son Esau because he was outdoorsy, and he loved that he caught game, he hunted game, and he would prepare savory meat, and Isaac loved that meat, and he was going to bless Esau. That was Isaac's intention. And he says, son, go out and hunt down some game and prepare a savory meal for me like I like. And bring it to me, and after supper, I'm going to give you the blessing. Rebekah, Isaac's wife, overheard this conversation. And while Esau's out in the field hunting game, she says, Jacob, this is what your daddy just said. Now, let's work up this plan real quickly. So Esau was a hairy man, so she took skins from goats and put it on his neck and his arms and his hands and prepared a meal for Isaac quickly and had Jacob go in there pretending to be his brother Esau. Isaac was like, it's the voice of Jacob, but the feel of Esau. He comes and said, come close, let me, is that really you, Esau? Yes, it's me, father, come close. And so he tricked his dad into thinking he was Esau. Now his dad had failing eyes, maybe blind, so he couldn't see. And so he ate the meal and he blessed his son Jacob. Jacob, the trickster, tricked his father and received the blessing. Now, it was by trickery from a human standpoint, but it was by God's sovereign will. Despite humanity's sins, God still works his sovereign will. Despite the sins of his own children, he still uses their sins sometimes to accomplish his will. This was God's ordained will that Jacob received this blessing. We read about this blessing being bestowed upon Jacob in Genesis chapter 27, verses 28 through 29. There, Isaac says, as he blesses Jacob, his son, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Afterwards, after this blessing, Jacob gets out of there, and Esau comes back, and he's got the meal ready, and he's ready for his blessing. But it's already been given. And once it's been given, it cannot be revoked. And Esau wept, and he pleaded with his father, Father, don't you have a blessing for me? Please give me a blessing too. Well, we read about what Isaac prayed or bestowed upon his son Esau at this moment. In Genesis chapter 27, verses 39 through 40, he said, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high, by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. What kind of a blessing is this? Sounds more like a curse, doesn't it? And Indeed, it was a prophetic word. We think of the word blessing, and just yesterday I sent an email out to all you guys. I don't know if you read it. I often will end, like a lot of people do, with blessings, Rod. That's a prayer, isn't it? It's my way of praying as I close out the letter and send it forth. Blessings upon you all. May the Lord bless you guys. That's not exactly what we've got going on here. Isaac's blessing upon Jacob and Esau is a prophetic word, a prediction of things that will come to pass in the future. Commentator William Lindsay writes this: the Greek word translated as blessing in this verse imports more than the expression of good wishes. It signifies to bless efficaciously, to pronounce blessings which are certainly to be realized. Isaac's blessing was a prophetic word upon his sons, a prediction of things that will surely come to pass. And he pronounced this blessing over his sons by faith. By faith. Knowing that the blessing that he was speaking over his son Jacob was indeed sure to come. God himself had given it to his father Abraham and had given it to him, and he was now passing it on to his son Jacob. And in so doing, by these words he invoked over his sons, Isaac demonstrated expectant faith, expecting that God would bring to pass exactly what he was invoking. And so this was a demonstration of expectant faith, confident faith, you could say. Now he turns next to Jacob, the patriarch Jacob. We read in verse 21, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Well, so many things, so many exciting and interesting things that happened in Jacob's life that the author of Hebrews could have pointed to. But he chooses to point to two things, two events that occurred, and he focuses on Jacob's words in his final days. And both of these demonstrate his expectant faith. The two things that he focuses on are Jacob's blessing and Jacob's bowing. Jacob's blessing of his sons and Jacob's bowing in worship in his old age. Both of these happened in his elderly, in his final days. So first, Jacob's blessing of Joseph's sons. Joseph was one of 12 sons that Jacob had, and Jacob did indeed bless all of his sons or prophesy over them. And that is in Genesis 49. But Joseph, who was in Egypt at this time, ruler in Egypt, we'll say a little bit more about that in a moment, he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so Jacob, and even in when Jacob blesses all of his 12 sons, Joseph gets a lion's share. I mean, Joseph's blessing is long and it's fruitful and it's good news. And he's going to flourish. And his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are the ones really through whom that blessing is given and manifested. We read of Jacob's blessing of Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, in Genesis chapter 48. There we read, beginning with verse 14, and Israel, and that is God's name. God gave Jacob the name Israel. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. And Israel stretched out his right hand, and through the right hand came the greatest blessing. He stretched out his right hand and he laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger. Once again, God bypasses human traditions and what's expected and things that may seem right and just on earth, and he does what he chooses to do. And once again, we see the younger brother receiving the greater blessing. Israel stretched out his hand and he laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. There he was referring to the angel of the Lord who appeared to him. Bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Verse 20, so he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Both of these sons, both of the tribes of which they will be head, will be great and will flourish. Both have received the Lord's blessings, but the younger received the greater blessing. Ephraim received the greater portion, if you will. But it was in Jacob's final days that he, by faith, foresaw that these two tribes would be great among Israel. He foresaw the multiplication of the tribes that would descend from Ephraim and Manasseh in the coming generations, and this too was a demonstration of expectant faith. Excuse me. So we see Isaac foreseeing things to come, by faith pronouncing and invoking this blessing over his sons. We see Jacob doing the same with his son Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh, his grandsons. And then thirdly and finally, I'm sorry, we didn't touch on Jacob's bowing. Let's touch on that real quickly. The other thing that the author of Hebrews mentions in this verse 21 is that Jacob bowed in his old age. He bowed in worship on the head of his staff. We read of this in Genesis chapter 47 and verses 29 through 31. I'm going to read from the NIV this time, beginning with verse 29. So that's Genesis 47, verse 29. Here we read, when the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Now that seems a strange, odd sort of thing to do, doesn't it? But that's the way they did it in that day. And it would be like the way you and I in our day hold up our hand when we swear. They did it this way. And he said, do not bury me in Egypt. But when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried, in Canaan. I will do as you say, Joseph said. Swear to me, he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Now it was only proper that the author of Hebrews highlight this feature in Jacob's in his final days, because it refers to his pilgrimage as a sojourner and an exile in a foreign land. The staff was a sign of this. And William Lane, New Testament commentator William Lane, writes this: Jacob's final act of worship, leaning upon the top of his staff, was characteristic for one who lived his life as a stranger and a sojourner, who in the face of death lays claim to the future through the exercise of faith in the realization of the promises of God. So this bowing and worship in his elderly age on his staff is a demonstration of expectant faith. This world was not his home, and he was anticipating the life to come. And so this too demonstrates expectant faith. Now we turn to Joseph. Thirdly, finally, we turn to Joseph. Verse 22 of the text says, by faith Joseph, once again at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Now, the book of Genesis is 50 chapters long. And beginning with chapter 37, we begin to read of Joseph. That's 13 chapters. Well, maybe not all of them devoted to Joseph. We just mentioned, for instance, Jacob blessing the 12 sons in chapter 49. But you get the picture. Joseph gets a lot of attention in the book of Genesis. And if you know anything about the story of Joseph, you know that he was a person of an extraordinary faith. As a teenager, he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. They hated him that much. Some of them were talking about killing him, but then an older brother came to the rescue and said, well, let's not do that. Well, they ended up selling him to some guys going down to Egypt. They ended up selling him to a guy named Potiphar, who was high up in Egypt. And he was a sort of a house slave, if you will, of Potiphar's house. And he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of attempted rape. And he was imprisoned, was there for some 2 years or so, forgotten as a slave in prison. And on the same day, on the very same day, he went from being a slave in a dungeon to becoming the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream. God had gifted him and given him that ability to interpret dreams. Pharaoh had a dream that puzzled him. No one could interpret it. And someone said, oh, I know a guy that could do it. He calls up Joseph, has him cleaned up. He stands before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gives him his dream, and he interprets the dream for Pharaoh. And in the same day, he went from being a slave in a dungeon to becoming the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Only Pharaoh had more power and authority than did Joseph. Now, you're talking about an extraordinary just life, really. Remarkable, the things that he experienced. But in all of the lows and all of the ups, as a slave in a dungeon, and as the second most powerful person in Egypt, rich and powerful, all of these ups and downs, it's like Paul saying, I've learned to be content no matter what state of life I find myself, whether I have little or I have nothing or I have an abundance. That was Joseph. Through all of that, through the ups and downs of his life, his faith never wavered. It was remarkable. And the author of Hebrews passed over these things. If I were writing about someone's faith, I would have surely talked about some of those things. What an extraordinary faith. But no, he focuses on Joseph's final words. He's done that with all three of these patriarchs because he has a single-minded purpose in what he's doing in Hebrews chapter 11. Again, the verse says, verse 22 of the text says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Joseph was referring, of course, to the exodus, the great deliverance of the Israelites who had been enslaved for 400 years, the great exodus out of Egypt led by Moses. This would take place some 430 years after Joseph alluded to this. Joseph must have learned it from his father. And who learned it from his father? Who learned it from Abraham? Well, how do we know? Because God told Abraham this was going to happen. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, we read that the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not their own and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Notice, by faith, Abraham blesses his son Isaac. By faith, Isaac blesses his son Jacob. By faith, Jacob blesses his son Joseph. By faith, Joseph is blessing the Hebrews, his fellow Hebrews. He's telling them what's going to happen. He's manifesting his expectant faith of what God is going to do in the future. He has absolute confidence that it's going to happen. But let us pause and just ask real quickly, are we passing on the faith? Are we passing on the blessing to our children, to our grandchildren? You say, oh, well, of course, we bring them to church. Guess what? That's usually not enough. We need to be more intentional about that. We need to sit down and talk with our children, our grandchildren, face to face. And we need to tell them about the greatness and the faithfulness of our God, what He has done and what He will do. We need to pass that blessing on to our sons and daughters. So Joseph passes this on, if you will, this blessing, so to speak. I know the text doesn't say that, but he is mentioning this to his Hebrews the same way his father and grandfather and great-grandfather had passed it down. He is the leader now, if you will, of the Hebrews. And before his death, he is mentioning this, that they're going to suffer for some 400 years, but God will not forget them. He will come back for them. And then he gives directions concerning his bones. We read of this in Genesis 15, verses 24 through 26. Joseph said, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. In effect, Joseph was saying, Egypt is not my home. Think about it. He was sold into slavery probably around the age of, 17? He lived to be 110. Only a few years of his life lived in Canaan, and yet that's where he says that he wants his bones buried. He knows he's not an Egyptian. He knows that this is not his home. And this is what he's saying to his fellow Hebrews. His true home was Canaan, which foreshadowed a better country, a heavenly one. Like his father Abraham, he was looking forward to that city that has foundations whose designer and builder was God. And in this way, too, Joseph is manifesting an expectant faith. I'm sure that the lesson for his fellow Hebrews was clear. Joseph was saying to them, you too must look forward to and trust in what God will do in the future. You may suffer for some time. 400 years is a long time. But God will not forget you. God will not abandon you. God will surely come and He will rescue you and deliver you. So expect it. And the lesson for the original readers of this sermon epistle called Hebrews, the lesson for you and I today is the same. Like the patriarchs we're reading about, the apostles who wrote these letters, and Christians down through the ages who have demonstrated expectant faith, we must follow in their steps, looking forward to and trusting in what God will do in the future, knowing that we will endure affliction because of our faith in Christ until the Lord's return or until He calls us home. But God will never abandon us. He will surely keep us safe as we continue to trust in Him and rest in His promises regarding the future. One day, a day that God Himself has determined, your life will come to an end. It could be today. It could be one day this year. You say, Pastor, that sounds awful morbid. It's not. The fool is the one who refuses to think about dying, because dying is reality. This is simply a reality check. Any pastor who does not stand before his congregation and remind them that someday your life is going to come to an end, you better be ready, is not worth his salt. I don't want to dwell on it constantly, but how can we not think about it in light of this passage? These men are pronouncing these blessings with expectant faith, knowing that they are about to leave this earth. Their days are coming to an end. Someday your time will end on this earth. My time will end on this earth. When that time comes, they will put your body in a coffin like they did Joseph's. You will not likely be buried in Egypt, probably somewhere else. The casket will be laid in the ground, covered with dirt, or placed in a tomb. But that is not the end. It is the end of life on this earth as we know it, but it is not the end. John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29, we read that Jesus said this, "Do not marvel at this." Just right there, you want to go, don't marvel at this. Some would, I guess. He knew that some would marvel at this. What do you mean? Strange. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Unbelievers mock this. Atheists scoff at this. Skeptics doubt this. But we who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ know that this is indeed true. It will come to pass. It will happen because God has said it will happen, and God cannot lie. He does not lie. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, death is a doorway to eternal bliss, to eternal life with God and his kingdom. Christian poetry and hymnody abound with expressions of trust in God in the face of death. Christians are the ones who tend to think about death, not unbelievers. And when unbelievers do think of death, it's really drab to read their writings and to hear their songs. But for the believer in Christ, poetry and hymnody abound with expressions of death as the entrance into eternal bliss. One such hymn writer named John M. P. Smith writes this in a part of a hymn he wrote. This comes from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, The Life of Joy. Here's Smith's lyrics to a song he wrote. "The pale horse stands and will not bide." That is, death is certain. "The pale horse stands and will not bide. The night has come and I must ride. But not alone to unknown lands." What happens after we die? We don't know. Maybe nothing. Probably nothing. Don't worry about it. No, the Christian says, it's coming. But when we pass through its gates, it won't be to unknown lands. "My friend," capital F, "goes with me holding hands. I've fought the fight. I've run the race. I now shall see him face to face, who called me to him long ago and bade me trust him and follow." How does the Christian know when that time comes that his friend is with him holding his hand? Because that same friend that's holding his hand, he's known. He's known him. He's known him from the time that he called him. When he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light and said, "Come follow me." You know him. And so you know him at this very moment when you cross over that river from this life into the next. He says, "I'll mount and ride no more to roam. The pale horse bears me to my home." This is how the Christian thinks. This is how the Christian lives, with the expectation that when death comes, eternity, eternal life with Christ is theirs. This has been the experience of countless believers. Christians die differently. Let me ask you this morning, do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? You can never have this kind of peace and assurance without knowing Christ. If you do not know Christ today, put your faith and trust in him and follow him as the Lord of your life, and you too may have this blessed hope. Let us pray.